are going to start talking about something the Lord laid on my heart. Many of you know I've had pneumonia a little bit, snorkeling accident. I was in Costa Rica for our anniversary, and you know that little tube on the top of your snorkel? It's supposed to stay straight up, isn't it? You would think. Anyway, I went underwater and came back up and went for air, and my little snorkel tube had turned. So when I breathed in the water, and it went down in my lungs and stuff. So anyway, I'm on the word to recovery, so I do appreciate your prayers. So I was laying in bed and thinking about what to preach on and kind of talking to the Lord. So I know this had to be something from God, because I would never have thought of this title, but it's 39 stripes, 3 nails, and 1 cross. So we're going to be talking about healing a little bit. I know I'm not the only one that needs healing in the body. So we're going to look at it and see what the Word says about it. God sent His Son, you know, Jesus Christ, to restore everything. Everybody say everything. Everything. That the devil has stolen from our lives. And he has stolen a lot. So how that works is that just because Jesus did it doesn't mean that we get it. Right? What do we got to do to get it? We have to appropriate it by faith. You know, receive it for ourselves. Just because, you know, maybe we, you know, somebody gives us a gift, unless we open that gift, we don't really get to enjoy that gift. So we need to appropriate these things by faith. So 39 stripes, 3 nails, and 1 cross equals redemption. Redemption is one of those words that we need to grab a hold of in our life to understand what it really means. We're going to start with a springboard scripture and then look at several today, just laying a foundation of what God says in the Word about healing. Exodus chapter 15, 26. Has anybody ever met Jehovah Rapha? Anybody? That's a fancy term for Jehovah or God our healer, Lord our healer. Yes, healing was in the Old Testament. And the people of Israel enjoyed that covenant they had with God. And the Word says here, and He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. So the word Lord there is talking about Jehovah, and it's talking about healer is the word Rapha. Okay? So the Lord our healer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the power that's in the Word of God to be able to bring a touch on each of our lives of healing and to restore us and to bring us back into the place You want us to be. Lord, I thank You just for stirring up the gift inside of me. I use it for Your glory, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, excuse me, I don't have the lung capacity quite back yet, but it's coming, amen? So I'm going to do the best I can. Okay, so questions that you and I probably need to answer before we understand the concept of healing. Okay, we all probably have some questions. Maybe we never thought about it before, but some things that we need answers. Number one, what is divine healing? What does that mean? Well, technically, divine healing is talking about recovery from a sickness or a disease condition. Okay, we have two things that you and I can endeavor to walk in. Number one, you got divine health. This is the best. If you and I can get to the place that we are walking in covenant with our God, and we're doing some smart things, taking care of ourselves, you know what I mean? You know, I got myself run down. I was up a lot of hours traveling, got my body wore down. That probably opened the door a little bit, not to mention just the devil hates me anyway, so them things happen. But so taking care of ourselves, staying in the Word of God, and just trusting God. Now, going to a doctor is not wrong. I just want to explain that because some people kind of go from one extreme to the other. But we can try to walk in divine health. You know, feeding your body what it needs to take care of itself and not try to poison it. You know what I mean? Because we have a tendency of poisoning our bodies. One thing I noticed, I don't want to get on a rant here, but why not? I was eating food down there that, you know, it was so healthy. The breads, the wheat was made, it wasn't refined as much, and it was just awesome. And when I come back to the United States and start eating things again, everything tastes like sugar. You know, so if you get away from something for a while, you kind of notice it when you come back. So, yeah, sugar sometimes can be an enemy in our body, you know, too much of it. But anyway, to try to walk in divine health. Well, then, if we fall short of divine health, you know, and there's doctors, but also there's the concept of divine healing, meaning God is figured into the equation to help us to bring healing and restoration to our body. Some healing is instantaneous. Some healing is progressive in our body. It talks about being restored, you know, and that's how the concept works. You know, God created our body. Now, don't try this if you don't, unless you're tough, but if you cut yourself, you would bleed, right? Everybody say, yeah, okay. Well, does that stay wounded? Or what happens then? That process of healing starts to manifest, doesn't it? God made our bodies. First, it sends things there to coagulate the blood and to stop the flow of blood. And then your body starts to heal itself, right? It does. That's the way God created us. Now, granted, there's things you can do that are pretty rough to get healed from, you know. But for the most part, we can see how our body wants to walk in health. That's how it was created. He wants to walk in health. It wants to be able to fulfill everything that God's called us to do. So that's why we have these two things. Well, why did we need healing? Is because there's a thing called sickness and sin, right? So where on earth do sickness and disease come from? Now we know, and we say, oh, the devil. True, he's part of it. But it started when mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve was created to live forever, physically. They had no issues. They had this couple trees there. One of them they wasn't supposed to eat from, but that one tree, the tree of life. Man, when they ate from that tree, they was going to live forever. That's how God created them. But there was an issue. Satan deceived Eve by making her think God was holding out. Anybody, you know what I'm saying? God's holding out on you. So then they went and wanted to try to be like God, and their eyes were opened, and they found out Satan's a liar. God's not holding out on you. He was protecting you. There's a little message right there, folks. God is not keeping some things away from you. He's protecting you from them. Because there's some things in life that try to hurt us. And God loves us. He's a heavenly Father that wants the best for our lives. So, you know, when man sinned, and here's what happened. Now, I'm going on the premise that we all understand this, but I'm going to reiterate a little bit. You know, man is a three-part being, right? Spirit, soul, and body. We're a trichotomy. We are a spirit. That's what we are. We're a spirit being created in the image of God. We have a soul, which is our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions. And we live in a shell, which is our body. If you don't have one of these, you don't get to live here. You know what I'm saying? So when this thing quits working, you're out of here. One place or the other. Your spirit and soul is going to live for eternity somewhere. Either with God. Everybody say amen. Amen. Or if you have rejected the free gift of eternal life of Jesus Christ, well then, there is hell. And nobody should go there because Jesus made a way out, but for whatever reason, have you ever ran into stubborn people? You know, just one of those deals, ain't it? You know, it's just something that keeps us, you know, in bondage is the lies of the devil. So what happened there was that when Jesus Christ came, see, God didn't give up. You know, hypothetically, God could have started all over, right? He could have created a new set of people. People less stupid, maybe. I don't know. Just got rid of Adam and Eve and, you know, got a little more dirt. Kind of formed another man. You know, put life in him and then put him to sleep and took another woman out of him. And tried again, but no. God didn't give up on Adam and Eve, and God will not give up on you. Come on now. God will not give up on you. And so what he did is he had a plan. And see, God did not want to concede anything to the devil where the devil could win anything. We're a spirit, soul, and body. Okay. So the spirit, sin brought spiritual death, which is separation from God. Spiritual death has not ceased to exist, right? Because if you don't have a spirit, you're gone, right? You have to have a spirit. Now, before you're born again, your spirit is dead to God due to the sin barrier, okay? And just like our soul. Our soul, the same thing. We were broken emotionally. We have a lot of issues in our soul. As a matter of fact, the Bible says our soul is sick. And then you have our body. Our body is what we live in, and our body is prone to two things, sickness and death. Now, sickness we know we deal with right now. Death, that's a bigger obstacle, isn't it? We're probably, till Jesus comes, we're all going to go that route. But death is not defeat. Death just means you're moving to the next place. And with that, God came to give a glorified body. Okay? Never seen one yet. I hear it's really cool. Jesus has one. So it must be awesome. So God did not concede our spirit because he made a way for us to be born again, okay? When you're born again, spiritual death is gone. That barrier is taken away and we have a new life. We've been brought into relationship with God. Now, he also redeemed our soul. Our soul means that when our soul is renewed by the word of God, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed, be transformed, metamorpho, that word, Greek word metamorpho. So when we're into the fact of the matter of our soul restoration, then we don't have to, I guess, live with shame or guilt or all these emotional problems that are there. We have them sometimes because it's an area of our soul that has not conquered with the Word of God. See, the Word of God has to conquer those areas of our life to renew us so we get to the place we have proper thinking. Did you know we never have to feel inferior again? But yet many times we struggle with it. Inferiority. Just don't feel like we're good enough. We don't measure up. Those are things that Jesus paid for, to take those away. Well, lastly, it was our body. Jesus made a way through divine healing. Two ways. We can appropriate it by faith, or we have the gifts of the Spirit, right? Those two ways that we can appropriate healing in our physical body. Those are things that God has made provision for. And it's things that you and I have to learn to walk in victory in, just like any area of our life. We need to learn to walk in victory. So God did not give up. Now, excuse me. Is it God's will to heal? Now, this is getting deeper in our psyche. Okay, we all have a brain, right? We all have a mind. And have you ever maybe said something that you wanted to believe, but yet you don't believe it? We know what we're supposed to say, but we don't really totally, it's not ours yet. We don't own it. You know what I mean by own it? Sometimes you got to own it. And we got to own it, okay? So, is it God's will to heal? Some people doubt that. Why? Because, number one, maybe we've never been healed in a situation. Number two, maybe there's some dear old saint in the church that seems so spiritual. You know what I mean? They're just super spiritual, but they got sick. Maybe even died from it. So if it didn't work for them, how's it ever going to work? Must not be God's will. Well, are we going to go by experiences? Are we going to go by the Word of God? Which ones has lasted for all eternity? The Word of God. That comes the push right there. What are we going to tap into? What are we going to believe? Bible says in Acts 10:38, it says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, right? We all know him. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So there we see, it is God's will to heal. Jesus healed all. He didn't just heal a few. You know, the only time Jesus had trouble healing people was in his hometown. Why? Because they saw him as a carpenter's son. They couldn't see him for who he really was. And sometimes we miss out when we don't see God for who he really is in our life, okay? So sometimes I've found it's easier to believe that it's God's will to heal other people. But is it God's will to heal me? Why? Because that's when it gets real. That's when it gets personal. That's when we have to start overcoming our symptoms, you know what I'm saying? The things we may be feeling in our body. So is it God's will to heal me? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 40 and 42, there's a leper that came to Jesus with that same question. And he asked him, Jesus, if he's willing to heal. And Jesus said he was willing. Now, a leper, we all know kind of what that is within reason. It's when your skin rots, starts falling off your body. Never had that, don't want to. Right? But lepers were technically supposed to kind of keep a little distance, you know what I mean? Didn't want to get none of that on you, right? You wouldn't just go up and hug a leper. I mean, it wouldn't be common. They were supposed to isolate so it wouldn't spread to the rest of the community. Well, the leper came up and Jesus was, doing his thing. And then Jesus told him, I'm willing, and then he healed him. So that's personal. Jesus is willing to heal. It's what we need to do to overcome that, okay? So here's another question that you and I have. Sometimes, God help us, if sickness is from God to teach us something, right? Some people believe that. Some people think God teaches them by sickness, trying to learn you something, teach you something about something. And so if God is trying to teach us something about sickness, with sickness, is it sin to take medicine? Well, if God's trying to teach you something, wouldn't it be wrong to go against God? I remember one time years ago I was in Greece and I was witnessing and I ran across this Muslim guy and we were standing from a pharmakia, which is the Greek word for pharmacy. So we got to talking and I started witnessing to him about stuff and he just told me that he's getting some medicine because he's sick. And he said, God's trying to teach me something with my sickness. Oh, really? I didn't know God was like that. I said, if God's trying to teach you something with this sickness, should you really be taking medicine? Because you haven't learned it yet. Well, that kind of made him think a little bit. See, God doesn't need sickness to teach us anything. The Word says that He teaches us with the Word and the Holy Spirit, these two things. That's how God, He's a good father. I mean, if you... I know your kids can annoy you, right? But would you ever put sickness on your kid to teach them something? I mean, I hope not. If you do, please don't admit it in public. Because people will judge you. But no, God doesn't do that. So we need to get to the place that we put that out of our mind that God is on our side and that He wants us to walk in hell. Now, this is a very simple thought. I want us to get this. If we don't understand how something works, we will not know how to fix it when it breaks. Right? That's why it's so good to go through the process of learning a little deeper in the things of God so that we can understand how it's working. Like if you have something that at home and everything is going good, but then it breaks, but you don't really have a clue how it worked, you can't really fix it. You can't put it back together. Have you ever had extra parts left over? I have. Where'd that go? I remember in shop class when I was in high school, a junior, I'm not really a mechanic. I mean, that's not my thing. I like being an electrician, you know, but as far as mechanic stuff, didn't really dig it, but we had to take a transmission apart, automatic transmission, me and a friend, Mark, and we took it apart, and man, did you know there's a lot of pieces in there? There's a lot of springs. I mean, there's springs everywhere. So then we put it back together, and we had some parts left over. So we put those parts in our locker. And then the instructor went up and he turned the transmission and it did turn. So we got our grade. Last day of school, we gave him the rest of the parts back. You know, I don't think he changed our grade. I think he laughed, but yeah. We didn't really understand how it works. We know that a transmission transfers energy from the engine to the drive axle, you know what I mean? But I didn't know anything else. So we need to be able to do simple math. If you can do simple math, you can be free. One cross plus three nails equals four given, right? You've heard that one. So we need to remember that. Now let's look at 30 stripes. We may not get through all this here. Or 39 stripes, I'm sorry, 39. 30 would be a little less. But anyway, Jewish law said that it was sin to go past 40 stripes when you're whipping somebody. That still sounds like a gosh plenty to me. I don't know. But, so the Jews whenever somebody was disciplined, they would always stop at 39 because they didn't want to risk, if they miscounted, and going over past 40 and getting in trouble with God. Now, we know Jesus was whipped by the Romans, and Romans didn't really have that rule, but for whatever reason, church tradition talks about 39 stripes. And the Bible talks about by his stripes we were healed, right? So we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at it from the idea of the redemption found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. And this is probably where we're going to end up stopping, maybe. It says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Okay, now Isaiah wrote this roughly 700 years before the time of Christ. That's a long time. I mean, our country, what are we be celebrating this year? 250? So double that plus some, almost triple. So I'm sure Isaiah, I mean, could you imagine writing these things and then for hundreds of years not see them come to pass, and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus comes on the scene. All of a sudden, all these prophecies started to fit together. So the translations, some say he bore, which we know means carried. This is the word nasa, which is often used meaning to carry a burden. So this says that this person that they're talking about here that we know is Jesus later on, right? It said that he carried a burden. He carried a burden. Now remember, Jesus was innocent. He had never sinned. But yet, he chose to go and to do this on behalf of all mankind. That's the love of God. Now there's a couple words here in the English that are translated a little different in different places of the Bible. Okay, it says here, "Surely our griefs he bore." Well, the word griefs also is translated sickness. In other places of Scripture, Deuteronomy 7:15 said the Lord will remove all sickness. That's the Hebrew word koli, give or take. You know, I'm not a Hebrew person. But so that same word, just the translators chose griefs here. And we're going to prove something in the New Testament that it should have been translated something else. We're going to look at that here in a minute. So that word there is talking about sickness. Now the word sorrows, it says, "and our sorrows he carried." That word there is the Hebrew word makab, which is talking about pain. In Jeremiah 51:8, it says, "take balm for her pain." So here we see two words that are talking about sickness and pain. That's what happened on the cross. Many people think the cross was just about salvation, but it's more than that. It's talking about redemption, spirit, soul, and body. And we need to appropriate that by faith. Then it says he was pierced, meaning wounded. And it talks about our well-being, meaning peace. All these things happened on the cross. Now, like I said, Jesus bore our sins on the cross. And it's important that we get that revelation down in our heart. Because we live in a desperate world. Because in a world that is filled with uncertainty, the church needs to be louder than the liars and the lies they speak. That's what we need to do. We need to know what the truth is. Now, where I was saying I was going to prove that this is talking about sickness and disease. Now, some people don't trust the Old Testament for whatever reason. We don't live by the Old Testament, but the Old Testament does, you know, a lot of the New Testament was quoted from the Old Testament. Did you guys know that? So it's important that we understand how the Old Testament works. But now in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, this is where it closes the loop on this Isaiah 53, where we understand that Jesus was talking about physical healing. It says, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. Now, verse 17 is one we got to remember here. This was to fill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Now, we just read him, right? He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Matthew understood what Isaiah was talking about through the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't just talking about, emotional healing totally. Oh, he did that. Praise God. But it says here, it was talking about physical diseases also. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So it was more than just salvation. To me, hey, salvation would have been enough. Not going to hell, that's great. But see, Jesus knows that we have a lot of life to live. Right? From the time we get saved until the time we go to be with him or he comes for us, he doesn't want us walking around with sickness and disease, having to deal with those things. So this concept is taken from Isaiah 53. Now, the idea of atonement, you guys ever heard that one? Now, in the Bible, it had a great day of atonement. That was the day the high priest went in and made sacrifice for the nation. And we know the story that tradition says that the high priest, they would tie a rope around his ankle when he went into the Holy of Holies, because if there wasn't something right with him, he would drop dead. And they couldn't go in there themselves, so they drug him out. That'd be a rough job. You definitely want to be prayed up. You know what I mean? Going into the absolute manifest presence of God. But that was his job once a year. They called it the Great Day of Atonement. And so we look at that. So here's how that worked. Atonement, it would offer the animal's blood, right? So what that would do, that would cover that sin for the whole year. Sounds like a pretty decent deal, right? So it would shed blood of the animal, but every year they had to do that. And so people went through life knowing that they still have a sin consciousness, because they know my sin was covered, but it's still there. So still dealing with that. You know what I mean? A little burden to carry there. You know what I mean? But it was just a remembrance, because this picture here of atonement was a picture of what was going to be coming. And what was going to be coming was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus came and he offered his blood, which was sinless, right? Can you see sin anymore? Why? It's gone. That's the power that's in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Versus the blood of animals. That sin is taken away. The only way that sin will be remembered is if you remember it. God chose to forget it. He chose to. God doesn't have a bad memory. He chose to forget that sin in our life when it's covered by the blood of Jesus. Remember, life is in the blood. And the life of these animals, when they were sacrificed, that life was calling out to cover the death. But the power, and you can read all this in Hebrews, it really goes into it in depth, the book of Hebrews. This life of Jesus had the power to just take that death away, that sin away. So we need to see the power that's in that. And I hope you always remember this, that whatever you've repented of, the power of the blood took it totally away. Don't you bring it up again, and don't you ever let anybody else bring it up again, including the devil, because the devil's a liar. It's been taken care of. Never has to hold you back again. That's the power that we have in Jesus' name, and we need to hold on to that. Amen? Amen. So, getting kind of close to wrapping this up here for today. Isaiah 53:6, the next passage in Isaiah, I think it kind of tells us some things that it says. I think we can relate to this. It says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. See, due to the rebellion that we have in our life, we all kind of go astray sometimes, right? Kind of lose our way. You know, I remember in my life, I knew about God and kind of knew him a little bit, but I went astray. And I wasn't smart enough to leave breadcrumbs like Hansel and Gretel. I thought, who did that? I don't know. Like in the old nursery rhyme or whatever it was. You know, I went astray and I got really lost. Thank God for the Savior came and found me. You know, he made his iniquities and all to come upon him. And so in 1 Peter 2:24 and 5, that's what deals with this. It says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. And it goes on, verse 25, kind of fixes our last little problem. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Okay, so here we see from this passage, breaking this down, several things. Jesus bore our sins in his body. Okay, he carried those. It's hard to really understand sometimes and really get the grasp of it. Remember I said if we don't know how something works, we can't fix it. So we need to kind of really get this revelation deep down in our heart and in our mind that Jesus did carry our sins on his body, and he carried them for us. And what we need to do, we do have a part of our covenant. You know, we need to die to sin and live to righteousness. You know, I've always said that when I became a Christian, I had to die to some things. I used to, myself, my hang up was probably alcohol. I liked to drink, and I liked it because I liked the feeling it gave me. And some people can handle it, I couldn't. I mean, I thought I could handle it, but when I drank, I just kept drinking. I loved the feeling of it. And so when I got saved, you know what? They still made Budweiser. Now, I had to refrain myself. Every time I meet a Budweiser truck, I was going to force him off the road. Now, I'm not preaching against drinking, but I mean drinking. Most of the stupid things you've done in life, if you look at it, I mean, come on, realistically. But anyway, I choose not to drink. My wife and I, neither of us do. But, you know, I had to die to that. And there's certain things in our life we have to die to. Whatever your hang-up is, whatever your problem is, you got to die to those things. And then when we die to something, then we come alive to the righteousness of God, which is right standing with God. So that puts us out of the place of the bad and puts us into the good. And we're changed areas where we're at. We're changed positions in life. And that's important. Now, this was made possible by his stripes, now, that bring healing. Now, this word, technically, I know in the scriptures that use it, by his wounds we are healed, looks like, or this one says scourging. That word in the Greek is singular, meaning Jesus was whipped so bad, his back was this one big bruise. You couldn't tell from where stripe started and another ended. That's what it was like. Just one big bruise. And He took that beating for you and I. Praise God. That's the love. I mean, once I got a revelation of that love, I would follow him anywhere. I would do anything for my Savior. Because my people have loved me in my life, but I really can't think of anybody that ever loved me like that. And I received that revelation. And see, it's changed my life. It changed me. And so it brought redemption to us spiritually, physically, emotionally, and relationally with God. Our relationship with God we can have. And so, you know, we can, we were going astray, and then the shepherd and the guardian. The word shepherd is for our physical concerns. A shepherd used to keep the sheep out of trouble. He'd use the rod and the staff. And so to keep the sheep out of trouble. But then spiritually is the guardian. That word there is also called overseer. Because he wants our spiritual concerns. Jesus cares about us spiritually. So what we digest, amen. What are we watching? What are we reading? You know, we live in an age of deception. There's so many things on the internet, and so many people get off base majoring on the minors. You know what I mean by that? They start chasing after things that aren't important. They get off on tangents. And they miss out on really the truth, the main thread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to stay with the basics because those things will keep us out of trouble. Everybody tries to be different. Everyone wants to be unique. Let's chase this fad. Let's chase that fad. No, just stay with the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Because here's the revelation that we need to get. I want us to understand this one. Understanding the concept of substitution and identification is crucial for living in victory as a Christian, okay? Here's as simple as it gets. He died for me, and I died with him. I want you to write that down, or at least remember it. He died for me, meaning he took my place. That's substitution. Then you have identification. And this is what makes it personal, what makes it real, is that I also died with him. Because him and I are in union together, in covenant. And when we start to see that, believe me, people, a lot of these hang-ups and these problems we have in life, they're just going to melt away. For whatever reason, I could grasp this early, within, you know, a year of being saved. I was just like a little sponge. Maybe I was really stupid. I don't know, but I really grabbed it. Because we need Christianity to be personal. Christianity is not just a generic term for all mankind, but a loving relationship between the Creator and His creation. And that's what Jesus Christ has for you and I, is that we need to make it personal. We need to make it real. We need to grab a hold of it for ourselves. It's not just something that we talk about. It's a lifestyle. It's a living, loving relationship with our Creator. That should give you goosebumps. The idea of what it means to follow God and to live with God and to have union with God and to be able to walk at peace with God, not ashamed, not inferior, but part of His family through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.